Surprise, surprise. Hey, we are starting a new series, and we're spending about 6 to 8 weeks, depending on how fast I go through this and how the Lord leads. And it's called Why Church? Why Church? Growing a Healthy Church. And we're going to be looking a lot at the church itself. What is church? And today we're going to spend some time looking a little bit at the early church, and hopefully we're going to look at it from some angles that are a little bit unusual. But I wanted to start off with our theme verse for the whole series is from Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Guys, discipleship is an interesting thing, isn't it? We've got some seminars coming up on discipleship. We've got some teaching coming up on discipleship. And it's a word that's very, when I say the word discipleship, probably a lot of different ideas come to your minds here of what it means. The church should be known for making disciples, shouldn't it? The church should be known for making disciples. As Jesus was getting ready to go back and be with the Father and leaving the church to grow and for the disciples to take leadership, he gives this calling to go and make disciples. And it's very, very valuable, very important. Often in the church, we think of this, getting people saved, right? We want everyone to come and know Jesus personally. Because those of us who have made decisions to follow Jesus with our lives, we've seen the night and day difference, the death to life difference. In our own lives, we've seen where we had no hope, and then we've seen where our circumstances may or may not change, but now we have peace and joy. Now we have hope. Now we have an understanding of the bigger picture of what God is doing. And when we get that, we want to give that away. Matthew 4, 19 through 20 says this, "And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him." And we're going to be going back in weeks later and really breaking down the Matthew 28, 18 through 20. But I wanted to start today with looking at the early church. And as Jesus was going around and getting the disciples ready, he said, "Follow me." And being a disciple of Christ means that we're following him. We stop following ourselves. We stop leading our own lives. And if we follow Jesus, I promise you, he will take you to places that you'll want to go and that you'll not want to go. He will take you on a journey that is wonderful and it is beyond challenging. It will not be easy. And some of you may have come to Christ being told, "Hey, all you need to do is receive Jesus and then all life is wonderful and great and the story's over." No, no. The story's continuing. And the challenges are there. But Jesus says, God says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." And Jesus says, "Follow me and I will give you purpose beyond what you know." Because apart from Christ, our purpose is us. Me, what I want now at this moment. Because everything is how it relates to me. And when we come to Christ, we play a minor role. And now it's, what is God's story? What is he doing? And how do I join him in that story? What has he called me to do? And that's really what we're going to look at today. So we're starting today with a look at the early church. If you would turn with me to Acts 2:41. We're going to be focusing on Acts 2:40 through 2:47. But I want to start with verse 41, and it says this. So those who received his word, this is after Pentecost, and man, this is at Pentecost, and as Peter has shared the gospel and people have come to Christ, the Holy Spirit has moved, and it says that in verse 41, so those who received the word were baptized, and there were added to that day about 3,000 souls. So as the church is starting up, imagine this. You've got 11 guys, disciples, because Judas betrayed Jesus and took his life. And so you've got 11 guys, and as they're sharing and as they're teaching, all of a sudden, God is moving. There's Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has come, and as he's moving, there's 3,000 new members. Do you think they have a church growth problem? I mean, think about what they must be experiencing. 3,000. And there's these joyful, for lack of a better word, groanings in growth. You know, when you see a child growing, sometimes if they grow too fast, they'll get pains, right? And this is big growth. And so they're having some growing pains and all the wonderful work. Guys, one of the things that we see here is all the wonderful work that God does comes through this groaning in the church. It's not easy to grow. It's painful. There are things that happen with growth. There is death and rebirth. There is growth. I mean, there's all kinds of aspects to what growth is. Let me give you an example here. Paul in 2 Corinthians 11:28. This is after he's given a list and shared a lot of the sufferings and what he's gone through and in ministering. And he ends it with, in verse 11:28, he says, "And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." I want you to think about that. This is one of the great leaders in the church. And he's had unbelievable success. And there are churches popping up all over the place. He's been to Asia Minor. He's been to Greece. He's thinking about what's coming up, and he's looking at what's next, and it might be Spain, and there's so many things that he's been doing and been a part of, and he says, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. See, one of the things you guys need to know is you need to be praying. And thank you, because many of you are praying for the leadership here. Because as we're moving forward, there are pains and there are challenges, there are anxieties, there are weights to be carried in leadership. And they're not easy. And we need prayer. This church needs prayer. And as we look at, you know, why church, and as we take a look at the early church, we see with Peter, we see with Paul, we see people who love people. And when you love people, it gets messy, because people are messy. And we as leaders are messy. And we've got imperfect people leading imperfect people. And it's a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge. This is Paul and his true success, and here he's feeling that weight, that anxiety. Acts 4:4 says this, and this just kind of increases, because we've got the 3,000 that came right away, but that's not the end of it. So right away, day one, 3,000. And now in Acts 4:4 it says, "But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. And that's the men, and that's how they count in those days. And so there's at least 10, counting women, and then there's children. So there's a minimum of at least 10,000 people right away in this early church. You've got 11 guys. Okay? Imagine that. Now, I also want you to imagine this. When we have things that we need to schedule, we've got email, texting, for those of who like to take pictures of themselves and Snapchatting. We've got all kinds of ways to communicate. There's none of that here. They have none of that. And with at least 10,000 within months, and I want you guys to picture what reality is as we come to these scriptures, which is chaos. The church is full of what? Chaos. How do we make disciples of 10,000 plus people with 11 guys and we don't know what we're doing? Some of that chaos is revealed a little bit later, but this is what sets up the picture as we come to Acts 2:42-47. And it says in Acts 2:42, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers." 11 men trying to provide pastoral care for thousands of people. And what does it say? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to prayers. So how do you do this? How in the world do you do church? And we're still asking that question today, aren't we? How do we do? Now, we've got an easier situation. We've got a few less than 10 to 12,000 right here. Just a few less. But it's difficult, isn't it? And there is confusion. And one of the areas that confusion was shown is in Acts 6. And I don't have this on the overhead. But this kind of gives a picture of the chaos. So just listen to this as I share this, verses 1 through 4. "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number," they're still increasing. Do you see what's happening? They've gone from 3, they've gone to 10 or more, and they're still increasing, and they're increasing, and they're increasing. If the church ever gets to a place to where we say, okay, we're good, there's a problem. There's a problem. "Now in these days," Acts 6, 1 through 4. "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint came by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God and serving tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the spirit of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" There's confusion, isn't there? There's chaos. There's conflict. Some of the widows are getting some food and some others aren't. And because of their backgrounds and what languages are being spoken and who they are associating with, some are being ministered to and some aren't. It's a major problem. And so how... You know, this is the kind of chaos, and this is just one picture of the myriad of problems that they're facing in the church. All these people, such little leadership, and they're deciding, well, we're going to bring in some men, and how did they come up with a number 7? I don't have a clue. It sounds like a good full, you know, number 7 is a number in the Word of God, which means complete. Let's go with 7. It sounds complete. We don't know. Is 7 enough for 10 plus more and growing thousands of people? No. No. But they're trying to get a handle on it. They're trying to start some. They're trying to figure out what works here. How can we shepherd, they're asking the question, how can we shepherd these blessings well? How can we shepherd these blessings well? Acts 2:43, we'll continue. "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. So where's the focus? The focus is on the teaching. We know from verse 42 that it's on the teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of the bread, and the prayers. And as they're doing this, it says, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Guys, this is a part of church. We're a more conservative group of believers, right? I would say we were on the more conservative side. God is powerful. God still works miracles today. God moves mountains spiritually, emotionally, relationally, physically today. One of the things that as I was preparing this message that I hadn't planned on sharing or going into was the area where I feel led to go right here as in the last day of preparation, which is I really believe we need to expect more from God. I really believe it. We're thinking small. Guys, God moves. It says, and awe came. Awe! Think about that. What's the word awe? Awe. Awe! When you see God move miraculously, and I'm talking miraculously, when you see him do what can't be done, when you see relational walls break down, those walls that have been built up, whether it's by cultures or sin or everything above or other things, when you see those things come crashing, awe. When you see God heal, awe. When you see things change in the community because God moves. Yes, he moves individually in lives, but when those lives come together and are used by him, communities change. Not just individual lives. It's been so exciting being a part and watching the ministry with the soup ministry. Seeing the people that have come to serve at that ministry outside of Serenity Hall. Seeing people come with hearts that are angry and mouths that are full of words of just you can't repeat in church. And it's nonstop. And it's at the heart and the focus of their lives and where they are. And then people talk and share and minister and pray and give their testimony. And you see things change in the conversation. And you see these angry, swearing men come to a Bible study, come to a church, you see things, questions being asked. You see people asking and sharing their lives. One of the things that amazes me so much is it's such an understated ministry, just one of many ministries through this church. But it's a very understated. There's not big light up signs and this is what we're doing. We're serving. It's people just loving people. And you see that in our church in many different ministries. People loving people. With the love of Christ, not with their own love. And when we give away the love of Christ, we're giving away something of value. And when we're doing that, miracles happen. Sometimes we might call them a small miracle. I always think the greatest miracle of all is salvation. There's no miracle greater. That has eternal value. You know, if God moves a mountain physically, wow! That was pretty cool. That mountain was there, and now it's here. Pretty cool. when somebody comes to Jesus, they've gone from death to life. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. God wants to use us, doesn't he? He wants to use us with each other. He wants to use us in the community. And if we as a church think only of what is God doing here inside these walls, we're going to miss what church is about. And praise God, we don't. Praise God, there are more and more and more ministries going outside of these walls. And you guys, as I've shared with you and talked with you and heard what you are doing, many of you are working through the church to go into. Many of you, through your jobs, are reaching community. And many of you are getting involved with parachurch ministries and other things. And praise God that we're not limited to just what this one church body is doing. Not only that, we're starting to work more and more with other churches in the community. And we're connecting with other churches more and more. And God's moving. And as we looked in our last series, Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, spiritual warfare, the enemy will not give up ground without a fight. That's one of the reasons I wanted to have, after that series, this series. Because we know that as the battle comes, as we continue to say, what is God calling us to do as a church body, that battle will be great. And we need to be engaged. We need to have our armor on. We need to be in prayer. Acts 2, continuing on in verse 44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now, as Americans, we like this and we don't like this, right? As Americans, we like freedom, but we also know through the battles of communism, when you try and force sharing, it doesn't end well because those in power can't handle it because man is corrupt and those in power will abuse the power. And, but in the church, the power doesn't belong to man. That's the only saving grace. And where there are the greatest problems in the church is where power is abused. The one who has the power is God. He's the head of the church. He's the great shepherd. And I use that word very specifically. Because God doesn't rule, God leads. God doesn't lord it over and look for who is doing it wrong. Because if he did that, we'd all be done. Starting with me. We'd all be done. You know, there's times as a parent where this line gets blurred, isn't it? Isn't there times as a parent where you're trying to lead your family and it's so frustrating because child A, B, C, D, E, F, G is struggling with that same thing and it's so easy to start saying, I'm done leading, I will rule! And when we rule, we crush. I've done my fair share of crushing. Not only that, all of us have imperfect examples from our own parents. Some of them more imperfect than others. Leading's tough. Leading a church, this early church, guys, it's tough leading a church today? Lord, help us. It's tough. It's tough. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Think about what that means. That means people taking what's mine and having what's ours. There's something offensive here. Am I the only one? There's something offensive here. I worked hard. I achieved this. It's mine. Hands off. Seriously, hands off. No, you're getting too close now. And it says they took what they had and they shared it. And they were selling. Guys, think about this. It's not, I'll give you a little bit of my food if you come over today, but not tomorrow. Because, you know, that would be just obnoxious if you came over 2 days in a row. I'll share today, but find your way tomorrow. I mean, isn't there something offensive to our sensibilities in this, in all honesty? And they were selling their, that means they took what they had, they sold what they had, they were intentional about, this is not for me anymore, it's for us. And what's Paul doing at the beginning of the church that we see in Scripture? He's going over here, asking for money here. Why? For these believers over here. And then he goes over here and he says, we need some money where? For the church over here. And so he takes his money. And so there's helping here and there's helping from all over the place. There's the local church. And then there's the greater church. And everybody's trying to get the what they have to the needs. Guys, it goes against logic. It goes against mankind's heart, which is it's all about me. And that's what the gospel does. Is the gospel says, it's not all about me. It's all about God and bringing God's love to all. That's what the church is. That's what we are. It's not the building. It's not even the things we do. It's us. And the church needs to grow because there's so many people who are broken. Guys, I'm broken, but I got a place to go with my brokenness. I have a God who knows me and loves me and receives me as I am in my junk. And as broken as I am, I come before God and he somehow uses this mess. And praise God for that. Praise God for that. Everything from my history, everything of my history, my family's history, says we are just going to destroy. A life of abuse. A history of murder and destruction and death. And God redeems. Paul can come and say, I've got everything that's right. I've got all the right education. I come from the right bloodline. And I consider it all rubbish. I don't have that. You go back and it gets ugly quick. And it stays pretty ugly here. But by the grace of God, there's transformation. And we're going from glory to glory to glory to glory. We're not done, are we? We're not done individually, and we're not done as a church family, and we're not done in this community, and we're not done around the world. Because we know in Acts 1:8 that the church was to go into Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Where you're at, Judea. Jerusalem, where you're at right now, Jerusalem. Then out a little bit further, Judea. Then to Samaria. Samaritans were the people who were hated by the Jewish people. So those who the community overlooks, and then to everyone, to all people groups. They were selling the possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Guys, one of the things I love about our church family is we're a giving family. We look out for each other. We're not perfect. We don't do it perfectly, but we do it pretty well at times. And we're getting better, and we're growing, and we're learning. And here's the thing, when we mess up, God have tons of grace. And come together and pray and share. It's hard. Verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So it was a few that hung out with Jesus. Then it went, you know, the 11 and the 120 that were going around with him, and then it's the 3,000 and then the 10,000 and then or more, and then it's keep, and it's a day, what does it say? And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So the challenge is getting bigger. The needs are getting bigger and bigger. And this is the early church. This is where we started. We haven't even touched. We'll touch a little bit on church history and see how man can mess things up. And what the church became and did, and what was done in the name of God. We'll touch on some of those things in weeks ahead. But one of the things I see here is, and day by day, attending. And that's the same word that was used in verse 42. And in 42 it said, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Here it's, and day by day, attending, that's the same word as devoting, to the temple together and the breaking of the bread in their homes. And so two things I see here is they have a big group coming together, and they have lots and 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 lots of small groups. I want to encourage you, if you are coming to church on Sunday, and that is your only time connecting with this family, it's not enough. Because if we go back to where we started, then Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. This is 35, 45 minutes of teaching here. That's not enough. If Sunday morning is where you're at and that's all you're experiencing, and besides that, you're away from the church and you're doing real life will crowd out real life. And so often we tend to separate that with which is holy and that which we consider real life. Guys, we got to get a lot of the Sunday morning into Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. You know what's real exciting is when you get a little bit of Sunday morning into Friday night. Because that's where you see, man, I can have unbelievable fun partying with my friends and honoring God. God loves to celebrate. And what is it saying? It says they're in each other's homes. They're sharing everything. They're having real life. They're connecting. When Julie and I were in Uganda, and we were there for 6 years, and then everything was, I mean, you walk everywhere. You say hello to everybody. Everything's about relationship. Everything. And everything was dependent on relationships with each other. There was great blessing in that. there were its own set of challenges. And we would just, I mean, you walk in, you see somebody, and it's the first time you've ever met them, and it's very rude to not spend 5 to 10 minutes saying, "Hey, how you doing?" "I'm good. Hey, I'm good. How are you?" "Beautiful weather we're having. Can you believe it?" "Yeah. How are your crops doing?" That's 10 minutes with every stranger. Do you know how long it takes to get from point A to point B in Uganda? It takes a long time. Things don't start on time. Our schedules are not to be worshipped. They're important. What's more important than the schedule? Jesus came. When he came, he had some pretty significant business to take care of, saving the souls of mankind. And what does Jesus do? He's going from point A to point B, and we've got the whole New Testament. And the whole New Testament is story after story after story of Jesus saying, "Whoa, how are you doing? What's really going on in your life?" Meeting us where we need to be met. Sharing life. See, that's the church. Sharing life. Sharing God's life. Sharing with others. That's what we're called about. Programs, important, yes. Why? Because they serve the people. Amen. And when programs don't serve the people, take that program, set aside, how do we serve the people? Or tweak it. Because what's important? It's not the leaders. It's not the events. It's God and his people. God and his people. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking of bread in their homes. Those two groups, the big groups, the small groups. They receive their food with glad and generous hearts. Guys, that's huge right there. And that's a line that often gets passed over. Receive their food with glad and generous hearts. You know what's missing in today's world so much? Being thankful. I can tell you all the things that are going wrong in my life, it's harder for me to think of all the things that are going right. We can think of the relationships that are a struggle. Can we think of all the things that are a blessing time and time again? Are we focused on what's going wrong? Or are we focused on, man, God is amazing. And being what? In awe. It's so easy to major on the minors, to focus on the tiny detail. And God forgive us for that. God forgive us for that. Remember, this is all without phones, texts, emails. All this love, all this relationship. You know what sometimes gets in the way of relationship? Phones, texts, emails. We need to have human contact. Guys, if you're only connecting online, there's a lack of connecting that's taking place. But something I'm learning more and more is I also have to speak, and we have to speak everybody else's language. And so we need to learn different forms of communication that don't. When we came back from Uganda, everybody had a phone in their hand, and it wasn't plugged into a machine. When we left for Uganda, no, but there's like 0.001%, and they were really rich people, and they had these giant phones. Hey, I'm talking to you cordless. Just like I got another call. Hey, how you doing? When we came back, all these little things in hands, and we would go, we'll go around, and nobody talked to each other anymore. Everybody was doing this. And now everybody's doing this. Because it's not just talking, it's world communication. And so people walk around the streets and they almost get killed by cars because they're doing this, because they're so plugged in. So we need to learn how to speak the world's language, but we also need to connect. Real connection. The thing that Julie and I noticed over and over that just was on our hearts when we came back was everybody's so busy and so lonely. It's an interesting combination. Never ending in to-do lists and so lonely. It's not how God wants it to be. Day by day, attending to the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they receive their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. I love that, having favor with all people. That means people outside of what? The church. How are we doing? I think as this church body, there's some really good things happening with that. The church as a whole is struggling connecting to community. We're struggling bringing the message of the love of God rather than the judgment of man. The number one thing I hear from friends and people that I'm meeting of those who are outside of faith, of the reason that they want nothing, nothing, nothing to do with any kind of church, is because the one word that they associate with the church more than any other is judgment, being judged. Why would I go to church? I can be judged at home. Why would I go to the place where they've really gotten good at it? Where they've developed it to a new art form? That's not what the church is it? That's not what we are. It's not who we are. And that's one of the reasons that so many people that come in through these doors are surprised. Because we love on each other. We meet people where they're at. And we need to keep on growing in that. Praise God that we don't say, oh, you don't have your life together? Well, I do. Just don't look too closely. In the New Testament, God gives, guys, it's all coming to this. In the New Testament, God gives very little information on the question I asked at the beginning, which is, why church? How do we do church? All these believers for the new beginning of the church, how? There's very little information. What's said in the New Testament about it? Well, you get some elders. And then things in chapter 6 of Acts get tough, and so we bring in some deacons, and we're good to go. Do you know how little information there is in the Word of God to say the church, the bride of Christ? There's very little information to say, how does it work? Why? Because man will take and photocopy. And you can't photocopy what works here and make it work over here. And so God, in his wisdom, doesn't say the focus is on the how-to, the business plan. See, in the 90s, what happened to the church? We got into that whole, we need to run the church like a business, right? It's gotta move and shake, it's gotta be happening, it's gotta click, and it's gotta be streamlined, and we gotta. Do you remember the 90s? What happened when that business plan took over the church? It's terrifying. The church looked like a business. God, forgive us. See, God in his wisdom gave us the Word of God so that we could go and make disciples of all nations. Of all people groups, of all people, going and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them how to live life according to the Word of God, not according to man's business plan. This is the living Word. This is how we know how to answer questions, how to live life, what choices to make, what God's will is for our life. It's not the business plan of the church. It's His Word. Through His Spirit, He leads us. He's the great counselor. And He takes us and He guides us down this path, which is unbelievably confusing. Life is unbelievably hard. And by the grace of God, He doesn't spell out what church is supposed to be like. But He gives us His truth. And something Jesus says when He's asked, what's most important? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two things. Guys, think about that. It all hangs on loving God back. See, we get to love Him back. That means when He loves us, we get to enjoy it. We get to take our greatest pleasure comes from being loved by God and loving Him back. And love your neighbor as yourself. With the love of God that we receive, not our own love, because our own love's cheap, but with the love of God, the life-giving love of God, we then give that love away. That's a value. And we start loving people around us, even the ones that are harder to love. And I promise you, the more we love, the more people are going to come through those doors who are hard to love. Praise God. Because we belong here too. Because what we think of is the people who are coming through those doors who are harder to love are others. And often, I'm the one coming through the door. I see what's wrong here. I got all the answers right here. I'm ready to love you guys just how God wants it. You're doing it wrong. Often it's us, isn't it? There's elders, there's deacons, and it's this chaos. And praise God, that's church. Guys, if the church is ever running according to the business plan, if the church is ever running in a way, and it's so slick, and it's so sharp, and we don't need no Jesus, we don't need the Holy Spirit, we've got a perfectly oiled machine, and it is moving just right. God help what this church would do in that case. Any church would do like that. That's not the church. The church is called to be this chaos of people's lives, broken people coming together in the gospel, in the truth of His Word. And somehow in the midst of that, by the power of God and only by the power of God, it works. And apart from Him intervening in every possible way, we're undone. We've got to stop thinking of the church as what it should be. We've got to start thinking of the church as, man, look at this chaos that we get to be a part of, God bringing order, God bringing love, God bringing truth, God bringing blessing in the midst of chaos. Guys, the spiritual needs, the physical needs, we need to keep loving. We need to stretch ourselves. We've got Easter coming up. People in our community are more open to the gospel on Easter and Christmas. I don't know why. It's people who don't go to church. A big percentage of people will go to church on Christmas and Easter who would never set foot inside of a church at other times. And usually it's with family or friends. Let's love well. Let's love them well. Let's not wait just for Easter. Let's not think of only on Sunday. tomorrow when you're at work. Love well. When you've got that person in your work who's hard to deal with, love well. Here's the thing that's hard to remember in the heat of battle. It's not important that you're right. It's not. That has nothing to do with anything. It's important that you love. All of this leads to one thing, which is where I want to go. In the following messages, I'm going to be leaving you guys with two questions that I want you guys to be going over during the week. Today, it's not as much of a question as it's a challenge. And it's this. If all these things that we've talked about this morning are what church is, what's the only natural response of man? To be on our faces before God. I want to put this before you as we get ready to take on this series of why church, what is the church, what's our purpose? We have to be on our faces before God. We have to be in prayer. I want to be challenging us one day a week to be in prayer and fasting. And I want to put it this way. Either spend the day of fasting as fasting from food so that your heart can be on spiritual things, or fast from technology. Set the TV, the computer, the phone aside as much as you can outside of work. Maybe have it be Saturday. Find a time where you can have your time not just not eating, but focusing on the blessings of God, focusing on listening and hearing from God in prayer and fasting, either from food or from technology. And for the next 6 to 8 weeks as we go through this service, I'd like for you guys to really prayerfully consider and commit to fasting and praying one day a week for the next 6 to 8 weeks, whether it's food or technology. So that's the challenge. That's the challenge. For the next 6 to 8 weeks, let's commit to prayer and fasting one day, food or technology. And let's be focusing in that time of prayer of, God, what are you calling us to do as a church family? What's your vision for the church? And number two is, what is your vision for my life individually, in the church and outside of the church? In community. What are you calling me to? What am I supposed to be spending my time doing? Is it really spending my time in all these areas that I'm involved in, or is it something else, something greater? And I want to encourage you, if you don't know the Lord yet, make this commitment that for these next 6 to 8 weeks, if you're seeking God and looking at it as a possibility, commit to the prayer and fasting, saying, God, reveal yourself to me. I want to know if you really are real. And I'm not just talking to those who know that they don't know you yet personally. But if you're here and you've been religious, if you are consider yourself a Christian because you come to church, or because you're an American and isn't that what we are, or because you have a family history of going to church, and now you've started to... If religion is as far as you've gotten, I'd love for you to spend this time focusing in prayer and fasting one day a week, saying, God, who are you? Are you real? Reveal yourself to me. I need to know if this is just religious activity or if you are who you say you are, if you're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's close in prayer.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we are Father, we need you desperately. We need you in our lives. We need you. Father, forgive us for where we puff up, where we flex, where we try and look like we have it together. Lord, whether we do it out of fear or do it out of pride, Lord, forgive us. We don't have the answers. You do. You are the great shepherd. You are the leader of the church. We are not. So, Father, we just ask that you would speak to us clearly, lovingly. Lord, that we would have ears to hear, minds and hearts which are able to listen to you. Lord, we just thank you for a loving church. We thank you for the people that you've brought here as our family. Father, family's messy, and it's tough, and it's wonderful, and we're grateful. So, Lord, we desire to not only learn in loving you more, we desire to grow in our love for each other. Lord, we see how the early church started with such incredible blessing, and we'll see in weeks to come what happened to the church and where it went in the good and the bad. Lord, thank you that it's not a business plan of how to run this thing. Thank you that it's your Holy Spirit which leads us according to the truth of the Word of God, that guides us in how to love you back and how to love those you've blessed us with. So, Father, we offer this series to you. We offer this time to you. And, Lord, I just pray over the next 6 to 8 weeks, Lord, as we look at church and what it is, Lord, I pray that a huge percentage of us would commit to prayer and fasting. Lord, we just ask that you would guide us during this time, that we would enjoy the moment of learning from you, of hearing from you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.